pray with me? Holy God, we thank you for your word that we have heard. May it speak to us. May it comfort us. May it challenge us. May it nourish us. May it love us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A number of years ago, I've shared a story with you. A guru sat down in the ashram to worship each evening. And there was a cat that would always get in the way and distract the worshipers. It was kind of the cat of this particular ashram. So the guru ordered that the cat be tied up during evening worship. After the guru died, the cat continued to be tied during evening worship. And when the cat died, another cat was brought to the ashram so that it could be duly tied during evening worship. And centuries later, learned treatises were written by the guru's disciples on the religious and liturgical significance of tying up a cat while worship is performed. Now, I think all of us will agree, rituals are important parts of our lives. However, as that story of the guru's cat shows, rituals can become an end unto themselves and not lead us to the greater truth, as rituals are supposed to do. But I want to start off by reminding us how important rituals are to human beings. They're markers in our lives. People are ritual-oriented. Coaches and players will always, well, not always, but a lot of times they'll wear the same clothes or eat the same foods that they did before a big game that they won every game after that. They will do certain functions in the same way before every game, hopeful that following that ritual will help them to win the game. People have rituals of things to do to prepare for a day or prepare for whatever, a job interview, to get ready for work. Recently, I came across 5 nightly rituals that successful people do. Plan your day. Visualize your success. Keep a gratitude journal. Pick out your clothes for the next day, the night before. And always go to bed at the same time. Do those and you'll be successful. Of course, churches are big places for rituals. We're all about ritual. Communion, baptism, funerals, marriages, worship services, and on and on and on. And in our Exodus passage, we hear of the beginning of one of the most well-known rituals in the world today, the Passover meal. It is a meal, it is a ritual that symbolically remembers a great event in the life of the Jewish faith. Kind of the coming out of the Jewish faith. And it's one that was to be celebrated again and again and again. God tells Moses, "This day shall be a day of remembrance for you. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you shall observe it as a perpetual ordinance." And it was for centuries. Still is today. But there was a do-over needed after a few centuries, which Christ performed at the Last Supper. You see, the ritual not only reminds people of the thing or the event, like crosses along a highway where people have died in accidents, but rituals bind people together. And before Christ, the ritual of a lot of the Jewish faith had become, weren't binding people together so much anymore. It was making life hard for people. And so they needed a do-over. And that's what Jesus did with the Last Supper. The Passover meal forged the ancient Hebrews into the Jewish people whom God, through Moses, led them out of Egypt. They were not a part of Egypt anymore. They were a new nation of people. And in time would be led into their own land after spending a few years in the wilderness. In the Last Supper, Jesus forged a new understanding of God and the relationship between God and God's people. It was not a ritual to create a new religion. That was not his intention. But it was a ritual designed to recast the relationship between God and humanity. Eventually, it bound people together as Christians, followers of Christ. And the meal was to be celebrated as a perpetual ordinance, just like the Passover meal. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." The ritual, the memory, is what ties us together. It strengthens the bond between us and God. Tomorrow is the 16th anniversary of 9/11. And by the way, I forgot to mention, there is going to be at 7 o'clock a service of remembrance up at the Tower of Remembrance at the Shrine, and I will be participating in it. 9/11, on September 11th, continues to be remembered all over our area. Towns still every year hold remembrance services. I know in Watchung, they've been building a brand new 9/11 memorial, which will be dedicated tomorrow, just across the street from the circle. Every year since September 11th, it has been remembered, lest we forget, which is carved on a rock at the Tower of Remembrance at the Shrine. But we have to be careful about what we are remembering. And this is where rituals can get very tricky. They can lead us down a wrong path if we're not careful. Many will remember 9/11 to pump up their patriotism. We will never forget what those people did to us. But you see, there's a problem right there. It sets up an us versus them mentality that Jesus never intended. We have seen the anger and the violence perpetrated against Muslim people in our country since then. Is that why we ought to remember? To keep that kind of stuff going? That would be like saying we celebrate the Last Supper to remember what those Jews did to Jesus. And just that thought for a number of years, or over the years, has led to pogroms by Christians against Jews in Europe and other places. And there are people who still think that way. When we celebrate our rituals on 9/11, should they not be more about remembering the sadness and the pain that we felt that day and committing ourselves to do all that we can to see that it doesn't happen to us or anyone again? To me, the ritual of 9/11 should call out empathy of living together with other human beings with different ideas about God and life. There's a wonderful thought in the story of the first Passover. One of those things you kind of just gloss over as you're reading it, and you really don't think about it. Everybody having enough. John C. Hobart, in a blog on our Exodus passage, wrote in Patheos.com, "On that day, each family, each household is to take a lamb, but note that lambs are to be apportioned according to the size of the family. If a family, a single person, is too small for a whole lamb, then that smaller unit must divide the lamb with another small unit according to the number of people who eat it. This demand ensures that no family has more than it needs for the celebration and that every family will have some lamb portion with which to celebrate. This is for everybody." What a lovely way to ensure all have enough and no one has more than their share. At the very heart of Passover is the desire to include all in the ritual and to make certain that all have enough, but none have too much. Rituals remind us of our connectedness with each other as well as with God. They're not just about remembering, they're also about sharing truths. Perhaps the ritual of 9/11 remembrance can contain the truth of the horrendous pain that we should not want anyone else to experience. And as long as we continue remembering, let us see that truth in it. And let it work. Let it help us to work to do our part to live out that truth. The tying up of the Ashland cat. It's a reminder to us to be sure that we know what we are remembering. If we can do that, we won't need a do-over. However, if we forget it, then we will need another do-over. Just like that wonderful quote that's been around for a long time that we seem to forget. Those who forget their history are condemned to repeat it. Another story that I've shared several times over the years. A young girl was watching her mother bake a ham for a large family gathering. She noticed her mom cutting off both ends of the ham before she put it in the oven. "Mom, why do you cut the ends off before baking the ham?" she asked. "I think it helps soak up the juices while it's baking. I'm actually not sure, though. That's just the way your grandma always did it. So I've always cut them off. Why don't you call Grandma and ask her?" So the little girl phoned Grandma and asked, "Grandma, Mom's making a ham, and she cut off the ends before placing it in the oven. She said it's probably to help soak up juices, but wasn't sure. She said you'd know because she learned how to cook from you." "That's true. I do cut off the ends of the ham before baking. But I'm actually not sure why, either. I learned how to cook from my mom. You should ask her." So the inquisitive little girl called her great-grandmother, and she asked, "Great-grandma, Mom and Grandma said that they learned how to cook a ham from watching you. Do you cut off the ends of the ham to help it soak up the juices?" And great-grandma just chuckled. "Oh, no, sweetie. I just never had a big pan big enough to hold a whole ham. So I always had to cut the ends off to make it fit." When we don't understand the rituals that we are celebrating, we're not getting the fullest of the experience out of it. We're cutting off both ends of it, as it were. Rituals can be and are a blessing because they keep us grounded. They keep us connected to God and to each other. But let's remember and be careful about what we remember. Amen.